Wednesday, 9th of May. What's
public holiday?
Yes, it's also a holiday for Gamma. Make sure you go back to your kampong, make sure you vote. All right, so everybody's... Pardon? Well, we'll talk about that afterwards. Okay, we'll see. Okay. All right, so let's do that. Also, on another note, I think I did an illustration a couple of weeks ago about this family who did... The wife had plastic surgery and came out with really ugly children, right? You sort of remember that slide? That's fake news, I'm sorry. I found out it's fake news. So he didn't actually marry the girl who had the plastic surgery, and then he sued the wife, and then they got money because the kids all came out butt ugly, right? So that was fake news. So I don't know how people do that. Got to be careful with my illustrations. There are a lot of fake news around. So just to let you know, fake news, don't spread fake news. All right? Might get to go to jail if you spread fake news, right? All right, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. Okay? It's so short, the passages, I'm sure you got time to read, right? So don't ever come to Gamma without having time to read, because it's very, very important. So now let's recap God's grace in Christ. So the whole 14 verses talk about unity in Christ. What do you get? And then the important thing, we have every spiritual blessing under heaven. We've got election, predestination, adoption, redemption. And then today, we're going to deal with the last three blessings, all right? The last three blessings are knowledge of His grand plan for the universe, our inheritance, and sealing with the Holy Spirit. So these are three things that we're going to cover in these verses 9 to 14, okay? Now, as we come, especially general election 14, you know, life is very confusing, isn't it? People change sides here and there. Mahathir used to be in UMNO, now he's in Bersatu. That also doesn't get registered, so I don't know. Life is very confusing. So the important thing about life is trying to find out what life is all about, okay? Sometimes our view of life is my needs have to be met, my feelings that are hurt, it's got to be soothed, how to get rid of my guilt feelings, how to make me happy. We often see things from our point of view. If you see things from our point of view, it's kind of difficult to see, to make sense of life. This first thing is knowledge of the grand plan of God is very, very important. Let's read. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which is set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things in earth. So this is the overall arching plan for which the blessing is that He tells you what life is all about. All right? What does this look like? Anybody tell me? Yeah, but what? I mean, is it a picture of something? Anybody tell me what it looks like? Does it look like a couple of cows or three rabbits or a couple of... worms fighting or what? Anybody see? Very hard, isn't it? Life is like that. We've got people all over the world doing all sorts of different things. Some people build things up, some people tear things down. Life is very confusing. Now let me just add some... If I spill some ink, can you see what those pieces are made of now? The smarter ones can see. What? The letter what?
B.
B, yeah. I didn't do anything. I just spilled some ink, and the inks filled out the empty spaces, and then that actually made a highlight so that you could actually see the picture behind the grand plan, isn't it? Life is like that. If you can see the grand plan, then you are able to live your life in a way that actually makes sense. The only way you can live away a life from it makes sense is basically seeing God, life from God's perspective. WGX 5505. If you go to your car right now and switch off your headlights, you might save your battery. Otherwise, life will be very confusing when you go and start, but nothing happens. Okay, so WGX, XG5505. All right, so context is very, very important. So therefore, he made known to us the mystery of his will. You know what the word mystery? Mystery means, anybody know what the usual English word of mystery is? Unknown and what?
Unsolved puzzle.
Unsolved puzzle. Okay, it's like Sherlock Holmes trying to work it out. Okay, in Bible terms, mystery comes from the Greek word mysterion, which actually is the mother word of mystery anyway. And mysterion in the Bible means something that was previously hidden and is now revealed. Now, if you are to come from the Western side of things and say mystery means something which is hidden and I can discover it, correct? That's why you like to read mystery novels, right? So that you could read and you could work out the meaning. In Greek, mysterion means something that's hidden that you can never work it out. God has to tell you. All right? So here, the plan to life is called the Greek mysterion, and mysterion cannot be worked out. It has to be told to us. It has to be revealed to us. Christianity is a revealed religion. All right? So therefore, what we have is the Word of God. The Word of God tells us the meaning of life. It says, make known to us the mysterion of His will. Okay? Now, the mysterion of will is that according to His purpose, which is set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and earth, and things on earth. So basically, the word unite is basically to reunite. Okay? So basically, what is God's plan? God's plan is at the fullness of time with Christ to reunite all the disparate, confused parts of the world that has basically shattered because of sin. So we live in a world that's basically falling apart. Our environment is falling apart. Our society is falling apart. You look at the global wealth of 80% of the people. Basically, this is the top 1%. And this is the rest of the world going down, bottom 99%. In fact, 80 billionaires now control the same wealth as 3.5 billion people. How can this happen? All right? And in fact, this is Newsweek. They came out recently. Last year, the world's billionaires made $462 billion combined, enough to money to end extreme poverty around the globe seven times over. It is moving apart. Rich people moving apart. And one day, you're going to have a revolution like the French Revolution will come and then they'll chop off your head for the 1%. And this happens all the time. This happens every civilization. You look at, this is the ancient Near East. All these cities, right? Can you see all that? By 1200 BC, all destroyed. There is not a single kingdom that's lasted more than a Roman kingdom, maybe about 600 years. Every kingdom, and mind you, every political party, 100% will fall. Why? Because of the sinfulness of man. Every party falls, every kingdom falls, you know? So this is, and then it builds up again, falls. Now look at the parallel passage in Colossians. What the world was supposed to be originally, what it will be in the end. Colossians 1, He is the image of the invisible God, that's Jesus, the firstborn of creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That's what creation was born for. It was created through Him and for Him. And then what happened with the fall? Disunited. Now, what is the future? Which according to His purpose, which is set forth in Christ, is a plan, the fullness of time to unite all things in Him. So therefore, one day, every single thing that's been torn apart will be brought under the Lordship of Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So the original plan is everything is built for the head of Christ. You put Christ as a cornerstone. He's a cornerstone of spiritual system, social system, psychological system, economic system, biological system, physical system. He is the centerpiece. If you take that centerpiece out, then life does not make sense at all. All right? So everything is in that one particular person at a time. What do you think, which government system is the best? To have a king or democracy? Anybody? Who votes for a king? Put your hands up. Nobody. Only one fella. Okay. What about democracy? The rest of you? Yeah. Why do you like democracy? Anybody know? Freedom of choice. Okay. Why you must have so many people guide you, isn't it? What are the problems with democracy? Too many people up there, and they all can't make up their mind, and it takes a long time to make up their mind, because they all have to vote, right? Now, democracy actually grown out some time ago. This guy called Jean-Jacques Rousseau, and he thought that man was good by nature, a noble savage, and democracy is... he thought democracy is good. You know why? Because every man is good. So you get all the men to come and, or men and women, to rule. Because there's no, everyone is so good that no person is fit to be a slave. Probably the Christian view of democracy is the Christian approach that we want to have democracy because man is evil. And in democracy, you limit the evil. Okay? Look at the United States now. You've got a crazy man as a president, right? And so therefore, you've got the FBI, you've got a special counsel. So many people can limit the evil. Okay? Sad to say, it doesn't happen here. All right? But if a humanist approach, man is good, democracy allows all to participate. So again, you've got two systems, two approaches to the same system. All right? But we actually have an obsession with kings, as evidenced by the single vote back there by John. Everywhere, everyone, you know this one now he has a girlfriend, right? No, he doesn't have a girlfriend. He has a fiance. And everybody's reading all about it. Tell me who hasn't read about this. You all have read about it, right? You know who the girl is, right? Yeah, okay. Meghan Markle, right? And everybody reads about her, right? Mary reads about her, right? Yes. Yeah, okay. Why?
She's obsessed with royalty.
She's obsessed with royalty.
Since she was a teenager.
Oh, okay. Okay, Mary thinks she's obsessed with royalty. So we're all somewhat obsessed with royalty. We like to watch the Prince William and his wife, and before that it was this young lady, this old man, all right? And every dress that she wears instantly will sell one, isn't it? You know, the moment she wear whatever it is, white color, brown color, we all buy it, okay? This is a professor who actually writes, even if a contemporary monarchy has seemingly little power, it may in fact have significant power, psychological suasion, and a grip on people's attention to and a perception of what constitutes a free and egalitarian society, obscuring the so important principle of equality, equal opportunity to all. What he's actually saying is that even you've got a contemporary monarch with very little power, like Prince Harry got no power, right? Okay? He can still influence by psychological suasion a grip of people's attention, okay? And people are so focused on them, they forget the fact that we're all supposed to be equal, isn't it? Right? They actually obscure the so important principle of equal opportunity for all. So why should they get all the money? Why should they get all the adulation? Why should they get all the privilege, right? We forget that because we're looking at this couple and we're enthralled. This is a psychologist. Say, reasons why we are fascinated with royalty, because it's like a Cinderella story. All of us have read a Cinderella story, right? And we want to be the prince. We want to be the princess. So we want to be a desire to be included in something larger than ourselves, okay? Wish fulfillment. So maybe it's a mirror of our own family. Maybe our family is like the royal family. The king, queen archetype in the back of our minds, we're always looking for the kings or queens. You have popular basketball players. You call them king of the courts. The royalty today is actresses and actors, isn't it? Who's our royalty in Malaysia? Huh? Rosma. I wasn't referring to her. Lee Chong Wei. Got movie. 20,000 people attended the movie. You didn't go, ah? Free. All right? Why is it that when we come to the election, the opposition is all in disarray, then suddenly this fellow comes up and suddenly it all comes together? You know why? Because you're always looking to a singular person, whether it's royalty or politicians. We all... How many people go and support committee? I love the committee. The committee made us great. No such thing. That in human history, you don't have committee one, you know. It's always whether a country is good or bad or ugly, it always gravitates around one person. Because what we're saying psychologically, we have a king-queen archetype inside our distant memory in our hearts. You know why that happens? Because one day, many years ago, in the Garden of Eden, we were how many kings? One king, one God. And at that time, the Eden was beautiful, life was good. And then sin came in, and the world fell apart. Then we got democracy. And somehow we are moving back towards this subconscious desire in our hearts to be ruled by one good person. Okay? So, if God is just a father, this is Chloe Kim, goes through a very tough time trying to win the Olympic gold medal. She battles expectations, pressures, falls, breaks her knee, etc. And this is the father. I was very stressed because everyone's saying Chloe is going to win the gold medal, but no one knows. I cannot control. If God is only the Father, He can only love you. He cannot control, all right? But God is more than that. God is King and Father, right? So He is the Father figure we're looking at. He is the King that we're looking at. And basically, He's going to come and unite the world. Now, God is going to be sovereign. We're talking about a Father God who is absolutely sovereign. This is Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason to return to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of earth are counted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? This Nebuchadnezzar, no, the most powerful king of Babylon at that time, he was actually was very proud, and he was driven 7 years in the wilderness like a wild beast. And then when he came back to his senses, he said these things: God is absolutely sovereign. God's plans is the ultimate cause of everything. This is Exodus. This is talking about someone running to a sanctuary city. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, which means premeditated murder, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place where he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Accidental death, you know. That means he didn't lie in wait. But accidental death is not accidental. God let him fall into his hand. Even accidental death, God is in control. Look at some more. God's Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. What does it tell you? The throw of a dice is controlled by whom? It's controlled by God. All right? Let's look at this. Amos, is the trumpet blown in the city and the people are not afraid? The disaster comes to a city unless the Lord has done it. So if the disaster comes in the general elector 14, has it not God done it? It tells you in major things, in minor things, everything is within the control of God. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Are not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? Even a sparrow cannot fall to the ground unless God allows it. Isaiah 45, I am the Lord and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form light, I create darkness, make well-being, create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. This is the sovereignty of God. This is the power of the king. This is your king and your father. God weaves, because he's sovereign, evil into his plan. Psalm 76, surely the wrath of man shall praise you, the remnant of wrath you will put on like the belt. See, even the wrath of man, even his evil, shall be made in such a way it actually basically glorifies God. You look at a nice piece of tapestry like this, it looks beautiful. You look behind, and it's all made of threads. Some of the threads are light, some are dark. You look at the back, it looks like rubbish, but you go to the front, you see a beautiful picture. That's what life is. Life, God controls the black threads, the white threads, the yellow threads. At the back, it looks confused. But in the front, in God's mind, it has a plan. Now, God's plan doesn't negate our responsibility. So we will talk about God's plan. It doesn't negate what we do. This is the Assyria. Assyria was going to oppress Judah at that time. Okay? Let me look here. Isaiah 10, 5 to 6. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder and tread them down like the mire of the streets. So what is God saying here? Assyria, who goes to attack Judah, is actually used by God. You see, he says, Assyria is the rod of my anger, staff in their hands is my fury. When the Assyrians go and whack you, it is actually God whacking you. That's what he's saying. All right? But a serious motive, but he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few, for he says, are not my commanders all kings? As far as the Assyrian king is concerned, when he's attacking people, it's because of his own greatness. And he's got different motives. All right? Isaiah 10, as my hand is reached into the kingdom idols whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I've done to Samaria and her images? And as the Lord finished all his work in Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look of his eyes. So he uses Assyria to attack Judah, and Assyria attacks Judah because of their own pride. Then who does he punish? He punishes Assyria, the very people he raised up to punish Israel. And when he's done doing that, then he punishes this guy, because the motive for which he does it is for evil motive. So this is the way we actually have a sovereign God who weaves good, evil into the plan of mankind. You've got God's purposes and man's actions going side by side. So when we see Christians say, oh, the vote between this man and this woman, right? And then, you know, some of them say we should choose Donald Trump because Donald Trump is like the Cyrus the Great, okay? The question we want to ask Christians in America is, does the end justify the means? He's going to give us this. So no matter how many women he sleeps with, no matter what he does, we don't care, all right? And that's short-sighted thinking. And so therefore, even when we come to our own general election, we are responsible. I mean, God may cause a bad person. God may allow an evil regime to continue, or whatever, okay? But we also have to be responsible and vote and do things correctly insofar as you choose the lesser of two evils, because they're all evil anyway. All elections and kingdoms are basically, you know what they are? Rearrangement of furniture. The same fellow sit. As you can see, you know, they all just change parties, okay? But it's basically choosing at least a party that's got some semblance of righteousness that's there, okay? And you can't just say, because he's going to do what I want him to do for me, so therefore the end justifies the means, okay? So after choosing Donald Trump, the evangelical church is in crisis, because all the stuff that he's doing now is blame on the church, because your guy sleeps around, so we all can sleep around too, isn't it? So therefore, we are actually very much tainted, okay? So how does God's sovereignty work? God's sovereignty works together with man's responsibility. So what happens in election 14 will be a combination of his sovereignty and our responsibility. This is a chapter we did, some time ago, Bible study in Acts. Paul was going to Rome. He was being brought to Rome on a ship. They were in the middle of a storm, and the ship was going to crash. Everybody wanted to escape. The first people to get out is what? The captain and his crew leave everybody behind. But Paul said, stood up and said, men, you should have listened to me and not set your sail from Crete and incur this loss and injury. Yet now I urge you, take heart, there will be no loss of life among you, only in the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, Lord has granted you and all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. You must run aground at some island. So he's telling them, you know, even though this storm is very bad, we'll be saved. Okay? We'll be saved because I need to go to Caesar. All right? Now, as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors on the bow, Paul said to the centurions and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. So as things were getting bad, the soldiers were quietly lowering the lifeboat so that they would jump there and they escape, everybody else die. And then Paul says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now you got a problem here, isn't it? On one hand, God's angel said what? You surely be saved, right? You will go to Rome. On the other hand, you said, hey, if the soldiers escape in the lifeboat, then you will die. But I thought God said you will surely go to, isn't it? So you've got a problem here. You've got God's prophecy, which will surely come to pass, and man's responsibility. What if they actually got onto the lifeboat and the sailors ran away? What will happen to them? Anybody know? Huh? They will all die. But I thought you say God's so powerful, He give you prophecy, cannot be wrong, isn't it? Right? How can the two work together? You got free will. That means there was a possibility. You see, Paul won't warn you unless there's a possibility the soldiers will escape, right? Would he warn you? He warns you because there's a possibility that the soldiers will run away and the people will die. But if God is in on control of good and bad, that means God cannot control them. Here you can see a classic passage, the most important passage in the Bible in terms of the sovereignty of will, of God's will and free will. Man has free will. The soldiers had the free will as to whether they escape or they don't escape. God has His sovereign plan that Paul, by hook or by crook, he will make it to Rome. But how does God achieve His purpose? He achieves His purpose by man of His free will not leaving the boat. How does He achieve it? By warning. So when He tells you, don't cut the boats, don't jump on the boats, don't escape. When they listen to Him, then God's plan went on track. If they didn't listen to Him, God's plan, would they have fallen apart? Would they have fallen apart? Yes? I mean, God so chawana. I mean, hello. He warned you, right? Right. Now, remember the story of Esther. How many read the book of Esther? In Esther, you've got all these Jews who are going to be killed by this evil man called Haman, isn't it? They're all going to be killed on one day. They're going to attack them. And then Esther had only one choice, to go into the king's presence without any appointment. Your wife, see husband, no appointment, sure, Darren. So you go into his room, and unless he reaches out his hand to you, you come without his permission. Maybe he's having sex with another woman, I don't care. You don't know. Then you will die, right? And she was a bit hesitant. And then the uncle came to her. You know what uncle said? You know, for this reason, you, a Jew, actually became the queen of Persia. You know how unlikely? It's very, very unlikely. You thought you just win beauty contest. No, actually, God has got you in this place for His time. God is going to use you. She had the whole weight of destiny on her heart. And you know what Mordecai said to her? It is for this reason that God brought you to become the queen of Persia. But if you refuse to do so, God will then give this task to someone else. You see, God's purposes will always come to pass. You, when you make the choice, are given a choice to participate in His grand purpose. So if Esther said no, well, God would have found another way, isn't it? So all of us make free will decisions, but God is behind it. So how does God work? God actually works through your free will. He works through your will. How does God punish the people of Judah? By sending the Assyrians. You think the Assyrians are forced by God to attack Judah? They attacked it out of their own free will because they got greed, isn't it? You see what I mean? So that's how free will and God's sovereignty works at the same time. Are you in control in life? I remember a young lady who was in KL the other day, some years ago. very safe. How many of you have been to Flying Fox? Put your hands up. Flying Fox, very safe in that. Why? You got trainer, you got everything else. You got, so the girl went up there, the guy who's the guide, who's the, you know, a Flying Fox somewhere in KL, hooked her onto the rope, and then, let's go, zoom, crash. She broke her pelvis in so many places, we couldn't even operate. You know what's wrong? He hooked her cable onto the guideline. Not the real cable. The guideline which is next to the Flying Fox. How stupid can you get? You see, even then you can't control. Life is very, very difficult. You can either go through life an emotional wreck. Check, check. Peter Ng told me that story. So every time you go to Flying Fox, make sure he puts it on the actual cable and not the guideline. Because, you know, you have all these cautionary tales and you remember, you try to remember. And you, after hearing 1,500 different stories, right, everywhere you're so kiasu, you know. You dare not go this, you dare not do that, you dare not eat salmon because they're all full of worms, right? Okay? They dare not do this and they dare not do that. So we become emotional wrecks, or you're cynical, you say, whoever vote May 9, who cares? Sure die one. You know? And you approach life in such a cynical way. Now, the third way is to approach life believing that you have a Father who is the King. If you have the Father and you've got the King, when you go to vote in the general election 14, you are neither an emotional wreck. I don't know whether I must sign up with the BN side so they give them confidence, so then I go and vote on the other side. You know what I mean? I mean, all sorts of things people tell you because you've become an emotional wreck already. Or you become so, I'm going to work, I don't care. The fellow surely going to treat, I'm not going to bother, right? A Christian is neither one of these things because you believe the Father is in control. When the Father is in control, all of us are what? Partners. We are partners for change in this country. And so therefore, we need to do our part, isn't it? Right? No matter what the outcome is, you could have voted for the party and your party you voted for didn't win. But remember, God caused calamity, God caused good. And whatever is in control, my Father is in control in every single step of the way. All right? So, I mean, you look at the... So, therefore, we should actually be confident and trusting that we are now partners. Look at our mainland Chinese Christians, the biggest testimony to the world today. You know, back in 1954, when the communists threw them out, the missionaries out of mainland China, there were hardly a few hundred thousand Christians left. You know, with 70 years of atheism, you spawn 80 million Christians. How does that happen? You know, why? Because God has to allow the cultural revolution to come in and wipe out all the Confucianism, Buddhism, all wiped out. So the people of China are very open here because it's like their mind got rebooted. So when the gospel comes in, they're very much more open. But if you live through the Cultural Revolution, you think nicer. It is horrible. Millions of people died. So that was when their election went wrong, and something bad happened. But out of it, 70 years later on, you can see God's plan 70 years later on, isn't it? But at that time, during the Cultural Revolution, and when the time they kicked out the missionaries from China, they thought Christianity is finished. Now, recently in China, Xi Jinping has actually what? Banned the Bible sale. Right? The last time they did that, Christianity grew even bigger. So, big mistake. You try to ban the Bible, Christians actually grow more under adverse circumstances. All right? You see, whatever it is, God's purposes will carry on. The reason why we are upset is that maybe we can't earn a living. Maybe we don't get to shop in the best malls. Maybe our ringgit will be devalued by half. But those are actually things of our comfort. We actually have to see things from God's perspective. That is the only perspective that is important in life. Okay? Now, next thing is so now we are going to have everything united in Christ, and that process will go on. Okay, as it happened to the Chinese Christians, it will happen to us. It will be united in the sovereignty of God. Next one is our inheritance in Christ. If you read, we have an inheritance having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So we've got Inheritance. Inheritance here, the word can mean two things. We are God's inheritance, or we receive a portion of what God has. In the Old Testament, it's usually we are God's inheritance. God has taken, Deuteronomy has taken you and brought you out of iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance. You are this day. For you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of his own treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. This is Israel. So therefore, Israel was, of all the people in the world, God chose Israel, and that one is his portion. It's like you inherited something. The people of Israel belong to him. All right? The other way of looking at it is we are his, he is our inheritance, and basically eternal life. Here is 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power, being guarded through faith. So, whatever you have, what is this? This is eternal life. Your eternal life is guarded by faith. He will give you the faith to carry on to the end. Psalm 2, 7 to 8, the world, this is a psalm about God speaking to his son. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Which means the Son of God, Jesus Christ, will be given the whole earth, all the nations, your heritage. Okay? Now, if you look at us, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs and heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. So what does this mean? We are co-heirs with Christ, and Christ is given what? The nations as his heritage. What does that mean then? What were you going to inherit, John? Yeah, so I'll take India. you can take China. You take Japan. Oh yeah, I also want Japan. All the good food there. Which means we're actually going to inherit the earth. We're going to inherit all the nations. That's a beautiful, wonderful, big scale thought. Co-heirs with Christ. What does co-heirs mean? You see, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, all things. See, only when Christ unites all things to himself, then you got some share. Lah. If he doesn't unite all things to himself, you got share or what? Isn't it? So therefore, he brings the world to himself, and you will be part of that. This is a big vision, my friends. Your vision is, well, I want to become doctor, law, nurse, law, whatever, have 3 grandchildren, and then I pop off. Law. What kind of stupid vision is that? This vision is much bigger. It puts your life in perspective, isn't it? Otherwise, might as well go and retire. William, why don't you grow fish for what? He was telling me he want to grow fish. Talk to Dr. Mr. Wu. You go to retire in Bhutan. Bhutan is the happiest country in the world. I tell you, after 3 weeks there, milking cow, you'd probably die of boredom, isn't it? I'm sure people like William will want a purpose in life, isn't it? I can offer you PR in Bhutan. How many you want to go? Serious? Not many people want to go because you have to live for a purpose. You have to be, you know, like the kings and queens, something bigger than yourself. A Cinderella story, looking for the royalty, and you are that royalty. You know why? Because you are co-heirs with Christ. And the sooner we get this vision in our hearts, this is what our future is. Our future vision is too small. You see? It's too small. And so therefore, we live defeated lives. This is what we should be looking at Christ who unites all things, and we will be co-heirs with him. 1 Corinthians 3, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, or life, or death, the present, the future, all yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. You know what he's saying? He's saying all the events, general election 14, the Menteri Besar, the prime minister, the king, everything belongs to whom? You. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. That's a huge vision, isn't it? So even bad things, death, life, illness, nothing can defeat you. All right? They're all made for you. Romans 5, For through him we have obtained access by faith in this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Which we're going to share the glory of God. Psalm 73, whom have I got in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Here, we're going to inherit what? God. We're going to be living with him in heaven in an unshielded glory. He will be our joy, all right? The righteous will shine like sun in the kingdom of the Father. You see, that's our vision, all right? Romans 8, we will have new bodies, a redemption of our bodies. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. What is sown in natural body is raised in spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. We will have new bodies. So I'm looking at this, always reminding me, whenever now at my age, if I go with Andrew, I probably will take about 3 Kong. After that, I'm looking at my cholesterol, right? But one day, my stomach will be 10 times the size of it today. And when I'm in heaven, and I can whack all of it. I mean, that's what the new heavens and new earth is going to be. You're going to have such huge appetites to basically enjoy yourself, as it were. So, in our inheritance, all events, God himself, eternal life, world, and nations, new bodies, this is what we need to focus on. This is what should drive us. All right? Now, there's a problem, okay? It's like a man who gives a credit card to his son. Now, his son is given a credit card here. And he tells his son, son, every day, you got $5,000. One day, when you reach 21 years old, then you will get $5 billion. Correct? But your credit card limit today is 5,000. So some of you take the credit card and you spend as if you got 5 billion. Some of you take the credit card, you spend very kiamsep, at least like you got $5. You see what I mean? That's the issue. That is the problem with under or over-realized eschatology. Different churches. Some churches don't believe in the power of miracles and all that, so they think their credit card got $5. So they never attempt anything, they never do anything, their whole life's scared. And that's not what the church should be. Another one is the card, they think a credit card got $5 billion. So they think they own everything. And then it's the opposite. That's what I call over-realized, under-realized. Eschatology is last days. All right, so you got a movement called the Seven Mountains. Seven Mountain Movement. There are many of the churches, some of the churches here too, believe there are seven mountains in the world. Economy, government, family, religion, media, arts, and education. So all of this, we must conquer. So therefore, it's basically in America because they've got Christian kind of government. And so therefore, they capture every area and try to create a Christian utopia. A Christian party. That's why some people tell me they're Christian, you vote for them, I'm a little bit not quite so sure. All right? Because that's not how we work. All right? So they believe that they should capture every part of the world. Some believe they got miracles. This is Gloria Copeland. So you're the weatherman, you get out there, or the weatherwoman, whichever it is, and you talk to the thing and you tell it, you're not coming here, it's talking about tornado. I command you to dissipate and you get back here, up there in Jesus' name, glory to God, right? So she's talking to a tornado, no? Tornado's barreling down at 500 miles per hour, she's attacking tornadoes, you get away from here, and then the tornado goes away. Now, that's what your credit card has $5 billion, right? That's someone with a credit card of $5 billion. You cannot make a tornado go away. You know, you're lucky she's alive. All right? So when you go around with your credit card, you've got to make sure it is ngam-ngam $5,000. It is not $5 billion. This is what over-realized eschatology looks like. Others have this idea of dominion theology that they believe they're going to create a perfect society, and then only Christ will come. Others believe of liberation theology, basically, using the gospel, we can liberate the people of the world and form a utopian society for Christ to come. That's not true. This is James and John, sons of thunder. They came to Jesus and said, grant us to sit at your right hand and at your left hand in your glory. So he got this idea of glory. Everybody thinks that your credit card got $5 billion. The natural tendency is for us to think about now, isn't it? So before Jesus dies, and he's just talking about his glory, right? The two stupid buggers come and ask Jesus, oh, you're talking about your glory? Yeah? okay lah, when you come to glory, I want left hand, he want right hand, you know. Then Jesus asked them, hey, you know what I mean by glory or not? What does Jesus mean by glory? Anybody know? Huh? The cross. That's why Jesus said to him, hey, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I'm drinking or be baptized with the baptism of which I'm baptized? And the gong gong say, we're able. The gong gong say, yeah, yeah, yeah. He said, lucky they're not nailed next to him, isn't it? But that's what we are like, isn't it? We want the glory now. Where is Jesus' glory? On the cross, you see? So, Romans 8, he, the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs, or co-heirs and fellow heirs to Christ, provided we will suffer with him. So he told those two fellas, yeah, you will have my baptism. You will take my cup. They were martyred. They were martyred. Okay? That's how you receive the glory. Jesus' glory is the cross. Someone wrote, the kingdom is the ultimate goal of the cross. And the cross is the means by which the kingdom comes. The cross is the means by which the kingdom comes. So don't get fooled by all these people who think their credit card has $5 billion. You have some parts of realization that God is with us, His power of the Holy Spirit lives inside us. There are miracles as well, but you cannot overdo it. Lastly, the seal of the Holy Spirit. In Him, you also heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believe in Him is sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So what is the seal? Well, the seal, there are three nuances to this seal. One is the seal where the Roman guards put onto the tomb. And you put Herod's seal there. You cannot break the seal, you know. You break the seal, mati for you, you know. All right? Another way is Revelation 20. God sees the dragon, throw him inside the pit, and they seal him inside for 1,000 years. Seal. So seal means to seal in your faith and seal out unbelief and apostasy. It means when God seals you, it means He closes up everything so that your faith will remain intact. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Second nuance is Abraham. Abraham's circumcision is called the sign and seal of the righteousness he had by faith. So the seal of circumcision is your seal. Those of you who are circumcised, we don't want to see it. Right? Okay. But it is a sign and seal. What is a seal? It is a mark of authenticity. So every Jew, you go and look down there, oh, he's a real Jew. All right? You can be bluff Jew if you're not circumcised. So basically, if you're sealed, it is a sign of authenticity. Lastly is Revelation 7:3. Do not harm the earth, or these are the angels coming down to the earth or trees until we have sealed the servants of the Lord with their forehead. It's a picture like a seal. It's a seal of protection from evil. So when God says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit as a seal, He's going to seal in your faith that you will not lose your faith. It's a sign of your authenticity and a seal of protection from outside evil. That's what the Holy Spirit will do when He comes. And lastly, He will be a guarantee. A guarantee is a deposit. Remember Tamar, who is the daughter-in-law of one of the, I think it was Jacob, all right? He said, in exchange for sex with his own daughter-in-law, whom he didn't know about, right? She was like a prostitute on the side of the road. He said, I have sex with you, but I'll give you a young goat from the flock. But I don't have a young goat now. I'll bring the young goat later on. Then she said, I don't trust you. How I know you're going to bring your young goat, right? So I give you a guarantee. I give you a pledge until you come. What pledge will you give me? Your signet ring, your cord, and the staff that's in your hands. That's a guarantee. It means your signet ring is this way in which you can sign things in those days. You can sign your money away, you know. So it's very valuable. You don't simply give people your signet ring. So next time when you bring the goat, I'll give you back your signet ring. So when the Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee, it means it's what? A very valuable deposit in your hearts. So the Holy Spirit given to us to seal our faith in, protect us from the evil one, sign of our authenticity, and a guarantee that we will be in heaven one day. Now, application. Application is this. I've ended 14 verses of exegesis. It's time to celebrate. How do you take all this? You take all this because you've got every spiritual blessing under heaven. You've got adoption, redemption, election, sealing, Holy Spirit, predestination, inheritance, knowledge, and from that onwards, you've got all the rest here. It's like a cascading firework. And that's why when Paul writes this long 14-verse passage, right, he's like, blessed be God to the place of His glory. What's he doing? He's using this to pray. Ephesians needs to change this because it opens our eyes to who God is. You know, we're going to pray, thank you, Lord, you died on the cross for me. Oh, I feel very good with you. Then you go to prayer meeting. You know why Peter go prayer meeting? Stupid philosophy. You know, said 1 hour, my God, will say what? Thank God for the cross. What is that to say? So your view of God is very, very small. When you study Ephesians, the first 14 verses, it blows your mind. And the more you meditate on it, next time you go to prayer, oh Lord, thank you for adoption. Because I was adopted, I got your spirit, I got security, I got access, I got love, I got inheritance. Thank you for the sealing. It goes on and on and on, and your view of God is so big. And as you pray, it fills your heart. And you really understand who God is. You see, your God is too small. So my God died on the cross, that's all. So therefore, take the first 14 verses of God, go through one at a time, meditate on that. Put that into your heart, lay that so your heart will grow bigger. So when you pray, I use chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. I use that to pray. Because that will enlarge your appreciation of God and your closeness to Him. That's number one. All right, so the depth of worship is what you will be having. Confidence, because if your God is so powerful and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you will have confidence, resilience in the face of opposition, and certainty in how you live. So when you walk into the election booth 1 month from now, you're confident. You know why? We are co-heirs in Christ. In the end, all this is mine. The school is mine. The party is mine. The country is mine. They're all mine. Why? They're all mine in Christ. It's all mine in Christ. And we must have that attitude. And if you have that attitude in your life, you'll be unbeatable. You'll be absolute. The king, you see, Jesus said, "What the gates of hell shall not prevail against you." You have the victory. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. But we must have a big view of God, right? All right, so just go to your group. Sorry it took so long, because I get excited when we talk about how great God is. See you next week. All right.